Each and every day our lives are filled with the process of making decisions. Some of those decisions that we make are decisions of great importance. Some of those decisions that we make are decisions of little importance. Sometimes we need to decide between right and wrong. Sometimes we need to decide between good, better, and best. Sometimes we need to decide between bad, worse, and worser. And I had to decide this morning whether I was going to abuse the English language and say that. And I decided to do that. Sometimes the decisions we make are decisions that are made instantaneously. They're done. Instinct or previous decisions cause us to do that without really much thought. And other decisions that we make require a considerable amount of thought. Some of the decisions that we make basically only affect ourselves, whereas many of the decisions that we make not only affect ourselves but others around us. Some of the decisions we make have immediate consequences to them and are not lasting. Some of the decisions that we make do not have immediate consequences but have eternal value to them or long term. Some of the decisions we make are decisions that we make once and they're done hopefully for life. Whereas many of the decisions that we make are decisions that are made now and maybe 5 minutes from now we'll make the same type of decision again and again and again and again. Some of the decisions are decisions that are thrust upon us that we really don't want to make. Some of the decisions that we get are those things that we can easily avoid and put off till tomorrow. And then tomorrow comes and we put off till the next day and so on and so forth. Our lives are filled with decisions. Hopefully we make the right ones. But there is a decision that each and every one of us ultimately must make. It is a decision of great importance. It is a decision where there is a right and a wrong. It is a decision that, while it may not necessarily need to be made instantaneously, it is a decision that needs to be made now. It is a decision that should be made with great consideration. It is a decision that will not only affect you, it will affect others, it will affect time, it will affect eternity. And it is a decision that, once made correctly, will never need to be made again. However, if made incorrectly, I believe there is still opportunity for correcting it. And that is a decision of who do you say Jesus Christ is. Ultimately, time and eternity depend upon what you decide about the person of Jesus Christ. In his book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, Josh McDowell came to the chapter concerning Jesus Christ, and he concluded that there are three conclusions that one must decide upon. Either Jesus was a liar, a lunatic, or he is Lord. Those are the three options that you have. You may say that Jesus came and presented himself as Israel's Messiah and the Savior of mankind, and he knew that he wasn't, and he purposely deceived people, and he was maybe a good man otherwise, a moral teacher otherwise, a leader otherwise, but not who he says he was. He purposely deceived people. You might say that he honestly thought that he was these things. He was deluded. He was a lunatic. He was mentally deranged. He was trying to do good, but he just wasn't those things. Or you conclude that he was truly Lord. He was God incarnate in the flesh. He was Israel's Messiah. He is the Savior of mankind, and you bow the knee in submission to him. You receive him as Savior and you're born again. That's the decision that everyone must make. If you make the right decision, and I believe the right decision is recognizing him as Lord, if you make that right decision, it is a once and done thing. I believe in a doctrine that's generally called the eternal security of the believer, and that emphasizes the fact that when a person trusts Christ as Savior, he is kept by the power of God. You become a possession of God. You become His. You are bought with a price. And He doesn't resell things. I do believe, though, that if you reject Him at this point in time, that you will have opportunity at the next point in time to receive Him as Savior. The problem with that, though, is we're not guaranteed the next point in time. It's not the opportunity to receive Him as Savior, it's the opportunity to live. And should we pass from this life not having made that decision for Christ, it has eternal consequences. In our study, in the Gospel of Matthew, we have been witnessing an increasing confrontation between the Pharisees and Jesus Christ. The Pharisees actually had no problems with Christ in His presentation to them as Israel's Messiah. For understand that Israel in their glory years under the kings of Saul, David, and Solomon had a king. And they understood that Israel's Messiah would be a king. And if Jesus presented Himself to Israel as the king, as simply the political Messiah, not intruding into the offices of religious affairs, the priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and so forth, they'd be gung-ho in favor of Him. But the problem was that not only as Israel's Messiah would He be king, but He would also be in charge of their worship. He would be also prophet and priest. And they were recognizing that if He claimed to be Israel's Messiah and functioned in those capacities, that they were going to lose their jobs. Basically, Israel in the time of the Gospels was without a king. They were under Roman dominion. And consequently, the highest honor in the land was to be a part of the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the Sanhedrin, the ruling body. If you were there, you didn't get any better than that. And now this guy called Jesus is coming along and he's presenting himself as Israel's Messiah, and that's going to knock them down a peg or two. They didn't like it. It's not so much that they didn't like Him. It's not so much that they necessarily didn't like His teaching, although they had some problems with it and it disagreed with theirs. But they didn't like being knocked down a peg or two. They didn't like being not in control, not in authority, not doing their own thing. And consequently, this tension between them just continually was mounting. And as we come to the end of Matthew chapter 12, it reaches its pinnacle. A question became about what was right to do on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees had their say, and Jesus had His say. And Jesus, as we studied last Sunday morning, basically put the Pharisees in their place. A man who had been demonized was then brought to Him, who was deaf and dumb, and He healed him on the Sabbath. And there became controversy then as to what was going on there. The Pharisees, in order to explain away the miracle, said that He was doing it by the power of Beelzebub, or the power of Satan. And this leads into our study this morning. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12, verse 31. The end of this confrontation concerning by what power Jesus was doing this miracle, in verse 30 He says, "He that is not with Me is against Me, and he that gathereth not with Me scattereth abroad." In other words, you need to make a decision. There's no standing in the middle. There's no sitting on the fence, so to speak. You either are with Jesus and you recognize Him as Savior and Lord, or you are against Him. You don't say that He's a good man, but just deluded or a liar or whatever the case. You're either for or against Him. And consequently, that's a decision that needs to be made based on some understanding of things. The Pharisees made a wrong decision. Verse 31, Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, better in this age, nor in the age to come. In your bulletins this morning, I put a little insert in there concerning this sin of the unpardonable sin or blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. I do not have time this morning. Well, actually, I have plenty of time this morning to go into all the theology that is involved in it. But it is something of controversial nature, something of that has created a lot of confusion within the body of Christ. And I do want there to be what I believe is the correct teaching concerning it. So I put some things in there about it. And hopefully you'll have a time, not now, to read what's going on there. Nonetheless, here's a question for you. What made the unpardonable sin unpardonable? In verse 31, Jesus says, all manner of sin and blasphemy can be forgiven except this one. Why is it unpardonable? The question is answered by considering the evidence that was given. This blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, I believe, according to your insert, was attributing the power of the miracles that Jesus did unto Satan rather than the Holy Spirit. That's significant. For you see, there was a bunch of evidence that was given to them that should have beforehand caused them to believe that Jesus truly was their Messiah and Savior. Four things that I want to give you this morning. First of all, there were prophecies predicting His coming. Go back to Scripture and you will say, well, here's what your Messiah is going to be and when He's going to come. The time of His coming was given in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Particularly the time of His death, His presentation to Israel was given to the very day. Well, if He's coming on such and such a day to present Himself, somewhere before that He has to come into the world by birth. So there's an approximate time given of His birth. There is a specific place of His birth given in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Behold, thou Bethlehem, Ephrathah. He would be born in Bethlehem. The manner of His birth was predicted. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. His lineage was noted back in Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. It says there that it was the tribe of Judah that would bring forth the Messiah. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16, David was promised that there would always be one of his line that would sit on the throne. Consequently, Israel's Messiah would come from the line of David. There was an announcement given in Numbers chapter 24 that when the Messiah came, his coming would be associated with a star. And that's what the Magi beheld on the night of His birth. They saw His star, according to Luke. And they are come to worship Him. All these things, and many, many more, the Old Testament prophesied concerning Jesus. And in fact, it's interesting that the night He was born, you have these Magi over in probably Babylon, removed from all the religious affairs of Israel, and yet when they saw that star, they said, well, it's got to be it. The time is right. The place is right. The announcement is right. Let's go see. They had enough information on what little they knew of Scripture to say, I think Israel's Messiah is here and our Savior. And they came to Christ. Well, then, not only are there prophecies predicting His coming, there was a prophet preparing His coming. Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah prophesies that there would be one preparing the way, making straight His paths. And in Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight His paths, fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy. In Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, Malachi predicts that before the coming of Israel's Messiah, he would be preceded by Elijah. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 14, Jesus said that John the Baptist fulfills all the requirements of Elijah if they would receive him. Well, they should have recognized, here's one preparing the way. And he's pointing out, behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. That's got to be our Savior. And many people responded to the preaching of John and followed after Jesus. The Pharisees didn't. There was the pronouncement promoting his coming. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, at the baptism of Christ, a voice came out of heaven. It was the voice of God. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Well, that kind of would shake me up. I don't know about you, but if I was standing out there and watching Jesus get baptized and all of a sudden a voice came out of heaven and said that, I would say, uh-oh, I better be right with him. Now, I've heard voices that I didn't know where they were coming from. Usually it was my parents or my wife. But I knew I was in trouble if I didn't obey those voices. How much more the voice of God coming out of heaven? And I believe many of the people who heard that voice recognized that Jesus was their Messiah and Savior. Fourthly, there were the perplexities produced by his coming. Luke chapter 2, verse 41, as they were through 48, as they went to Jerusalem for the Passover and the feast, as it was their custom. One day they were driving home on their camels, I guess, I don't know. Nonetheless, they were going back to Nazareth, and they didn't realize that Jesus had stayed behind. They got upset and they said, we've got to go back and find him. And they found him in the temple, questioning the religious leaders, and the people were astonished with his questions. They were saying, this guy's got some understanding that this young boy shouldn't normally have. Something special about him. He understands the Word of God like no other. And he's asking these questions that are really causing us to think. They were perplexed by his teaching. Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7, what's known as the Sermon on the Mount. And the people were saying, this guy's speaking with authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. We've never heard it like this before. This is amazing. And then look in Matthew chapter 12 here. And I should have written down the verse. Verse 23, and all the people were amazed when he did this miracle of casting out the demon in this man who was both blind and dumb. And the people were amazed and said, is not this the Son of David? This has got to be our Messiah. They looked at his miracles and said, this is something that no mere man can do. Now the question was, how did he do those things? Well, he was doing them by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now understand what they had now rejected. They had rejected the Word of God, written and spoken. They had rejected the declaration of the prophet of God, John the Baptist. They had rejected of the audible voice from heaven, the voice of God the Father. They had rejected the testimony of Jesus Christ himself. What is left? Well, there's the demonstration that the Holy Spirit would give through these miracles that Jesus would do. You reject and say that the power of the Holy Spirit working through God's Son is of Satan. What evidence, what power, what ability is left that will cause a man to trust God? The answer is, you've gone through them all. There's nothing left. If you're not going to listen to the Word of God, you're not going to listen to God the Father, you're not going to listen to God the Son, you're not going to listen to the prophets of God, you're not going to listen to the Spirit of God, there's nothing left. And therefore, there's no evidence to make a right decision.
And with no evidence to make a right decision, you'll make a wrong decision concerning the person of Christ. And living with a wrong decision and rejecting all forms of evidence, you'll never make the right decision. Consequently, you'll leave this life unforgiven. That's why the unpardonable sin is unpardonable. Well, let's move on here. Verse 33. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, better its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruit. What Jesus is saying here is, look, you have seen a miracle that I have produced. You saw that this man before was demonized. He did not have the ability to speak. He did not have the ability to see. I've cast out that demon. This guy is now capable of seeing. He's capable of speaking. That evidence is indisputable evidence. And you say, oh, that's wonderful, except he's done it by the power of Satan. The fruit is good, but the tree is rotten. Either the tree is good and the fruit is good, or the tree is rotten and the fruit is rotten. You can't have it both ways. A tree is known by its fruit. Either you say, that was a wonderful miracle done by the power of God, and therefore I am your Messiah. Or you say, that was a terrible thing that was done. You are not our Messiah. But don't try and go both ways. You see, they were in fear of the people because they said, if we say that the miracle was a bad thing to do, well, the people realize that's not the case. But if we say that he is Lord, well, then we got to bow the knee to him, and we can't do that either. Jesus said, well, you've got to choose. You've got to make a decision. O generation of vipers. First, a note on the word generation. The word generation can be used to describe a group of people living at a specific time. We'll use it like, well, my generation. Brad's generation. Now, there's generations that are millennia apart, right? I just wanted to see if he would say that I'm old or not. And I don't know what I want to do. He had to make a decision there. Oh, generation, the people living at a specific time. It can mean that. But generally, the idea here of this, when used of a generation of vipers, is not the time element that is involved, but the quality element. Those that are produced by. To generate something is to produce something. A generation, then, is a group of people that were produced by, in this case, vipers, snakes. What Jesus is saying to these Pharisees literally is this. You're a bunch of people that are the offspring of Satan. Go back to Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. And it was Satan, that old serpent, that was tempting Adam and Eve in the garden. Basically, Jesus is saying, you are of the quality, the nature of, an offspring of, the generation of Satan. Ooh, that hurt. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, and the being there is a participle in the present tense, it has the idea of constantly being evil. It's not that you just mess up occasionally, but this is your constant state, being evil. Speak good things. Now remember, the tree is good and the fruit is good. The tree is bad, the fruit is bad. You being evil, you're trying to say good things. That doesn't work. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I hear this, well, you shouldn't look on the outside and judge the outside. It's the heart that matters. What Jesus is saying here is what's on the outside is generated by what's on the inside. if the outside's corrupt, it's probably because the inside's corrupt. If the outside is right, it's probably, not necessarily, because what the inside is right.
A good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things. That's his lifestyle. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. Now, not everybody does everything that is evil.
Let me rephrase that. I got that wrong. Not every evil person does everything that's evil. Not every good person does everything good. Good people mess up. Bad people occasionally do something that's good. But the consistency of lifestyle is what's generated from the heart. You guys are the offspring of Satan, the evil one. You are constantly evil. That's your nature. And therefore, you're not going to say the right things because you speak out of the abundance of what's inside. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Some have taken this to extremes that are not meant by what verse 36 and 37 say. I have heard people say that if you tell a joke, you will answer to God on the basis of these two verses. Am I in trouble? That's not what these verses say. People have said, well, if you misstate something, you will answer to God for your misstatement. That's not what these verses say. It's a slip of the tongue type thing. The word idle is a word that literally means thoughtless. It's the idea of drawing a conclusion without considering the evidence. I don't care what the facts are. My mind is made up. Don't confuse me with the truth. It's one of those deals. And here, all the evidence pointing to the fact that Jesus was Lord and Savior was abundantly declared before these Pharisees. And in order to appease one people and protect themselves, they said, well, what he did was good, but he did it by the power of Satan. Thoughtless words. Because you can't have it both ways. But they tried to make it both ways. And consequently, in their rejection of him, they spoke these words, and Jesus is saying, okay, you made a decision about me. He that is not with me, you guys, are against me. Well, we don't really want to be against you so much. If you would be just the Messiah, the King, hey, we could support you in that, but you're getting into our territory. We want to tell people what to do religiously, not you. That's not your job, that's our job. So we're not really against you. We're just not for you. Well, that makes sense. And Jesus said, no, it doesn't make sense. It's thoughtless. For you see, the words that you speak, not just the words in everyday life, but the words that you speak concerning me, my identity, my authority. Those are words that either reveal that you are declared righteous before God out of the abundance of your heart in recognizing that I am who I am, or they are words that will condemn you because the heart is empty. That's a decision that these Pharisees had to make. Well, you say, well, I'm not a Pharisee.
I'm not living in the day of Christ and in the day of the Gospels. And in the insert that I gave you, I concluded that this sin of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is not a sin that can be committed today because it takes the very physical presence of Christ on the earth to commit it. And he's not physically present today. He will be in the millennial kingdom, and that's the age to come. So I guess, well, it doesn't really pertain to me. Oh, wait just a minute. Hold the bus. While you may not be a Pharisee, and it may not be the proper age, you still have opportunity today to make a decision about Christ. And if you leave this world having made the wrong decision, the consequence will still be, as found here in verse 36 and 37, you will give an account for your rejection of his claims in your life. You either declare him to be a liar, a lunatic, or he is really Lord. There is no other option. Either he purposely deceived people, or he was deceived himself, and he wasn't who he claimed to be, or he is who he claimed to be. There's no middle ground. And you have the option of deciding now. Oh, I'll get it tomorrow. Well, you will have the option of deciding tomorrow. I think it's an option that if you want to consider the evidence again tomorrow, that God will give you every opportunity to say, oops, I was wrong. I blew it. What was I thinking? What wasn't I thinking? And change your mind. For 26 years of my life, I had no idea what the circumstances were of the claims of Christ. I didn't understand anything of the theology of his being or anything, his claim in my life. And finally, when I was 26 years of age, there came a point where I realized that all my goodnesses were as filthy rags. I recognized that anything that I was or anything that I did was insufficient to make me right with God, but I recognized that Jesus on the cross of Calvary bore my sins, and I asked him to be my Savior. It was a Monday night, I don't know which one it was, of August of 1981. And it's a decision that I made once and for all, and have never regretted. But for 26 years, I had the privilege, in my rejection of him, of having another opportunity to trust him the next day. And by the grace of God, I had the next day. I don't know if we'll have tomorrow. Do you? The way this crazy world is going. Now, I know from biblical prophecy there is at least 1,007 years left of time. But I also know from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that those who have heard the gospel today and have, with understanding, rejected it, if the rapture should come today, will not have opportunity tomorrow. For God will send them strong delusion that they should believe, literally, not a lie, but the lie. Because you had your opportunity now. And you decided with the wrong decision. Well, you say, I've decided to follow Jesus Christ. I can, Pastor, I like your testimony. I there was a day in my life where I trusted him and asked him to be my Savior, and he came into my life, and I don't need to do that, so I guess this doesn't pertain to me. Oh, yes, it does. For you see, God has called us to reach the world with the same message that you responded to. We are His voice today. And I don't know if there will be a tomorrow in which to speak. And how many of your friends or relatives, should that trumpet sound today, will be left behind? If he is Lord, then go ye into all the world and preach the gospel as a command that was given to you. Question is, will you decide to follow him
or not. Let's pray.
This is a time of decision. It's a time of personal decision. So you need not be looking at your neighbor, but you need to be looking at your heart. Can you say with absolute certainty, there was a time in my life when I recognized that the wages of my sin was death, but that Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross for me, and I asked Him to be my Savior. I lay no claim to being good. I lay no claim to having done good. I lay claim to the fact that He died for my sins, and that His blood paid it all. I made that decision. I know I made that decision. I stand in that decision. I live in that decision. If you're here this morning and you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, because all the invitations go the opposite way, I want you to raise your hand. Pastor, I've made that decision. Jesus Christ is my Savior. I know with absolute certainty. You raise your hand. Not, I need to. I have trusted Christ as my Savior. Thank you. Not all of you did it. Now, no looking around, because all the hands are down. You're not going to see anything anyway. You look at your heart. Is there someone here this morning who will say, Pastor, I don't know. I don't know if I did before or not, but I know right now, if I haven't, I want to. Because see, right now you've been presented with the claims of Christ. And you need to decide. If you're here right now and you want to trust Jesus Christ as Savior, I ask you, will you please raise your hand that I might just be able to pray for you and, if need be, share with you that which will bring peace to your life. Is there anyone here this morning? Pastor, I need to trust Christ as Savior. I want to right now trust Him as my Lord and Savior. Thank you. Is there another? I want to be sure of heaven. I want to be sure of sins forgiven, of an eternal home, of a freedom of condemnation. I need Christ as my Savior, and I want to trust Him now. Is there one more? Is there a Christian here this morning? You've trusted Christ as Savior, but oh my, you're not really living up to His claims as Lord. Following that, you don't mind Him being Savior, but when it comes to ruling your life, well, now He's intruding in things that I'd rather do myself. If Jesus is Lord indeed, He is Lord indeed. Maybe right now you need to say, Lord, You truly are Lord. I relinquish control of my life back to You. I submit myself to Your authority. Be Lord indeed. Is there one here this morning? Just raise your hand quickly. Father, You know the needs of our hearts. We look and, oh, we know what's going on, but we can even deceive ourselves. But You know with absolute certainty. Father, meet the needs of each and everyone here. Thank You for the hands that were raised in assurance of a day and time when a decision was made, a decision that impacted eternity, that brought immediate consequence as well as eternal. A decision that was the right decision between life and death. a decision that not only had personal consequence, but consequence to others as well. A decision to trust you as Savior and then follow you as Lord. Lord, if there's those that are here this morning that do not have that full assurance, Lord, I pray that your Spirit will speak and remind them that Jesus is the way, the life, the truth. Not just a life or truth or way. Their decision was right. Lord, I thank you for this one that has raised their hand concerning salvation. I pray that the Spirit of God will speak in unmistakable terms there, that they might know before they leave through the doors of this building that sin is forgiven and life is present. Lord, encourage us in the things of you. You are Lord. May we decide to recognize that in all its fullness and respond appropriately. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.